from Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th canto, 24th chapter, verses 1 to 18. Pancha-vaksha yujitashva tirajya sivipitta putra putushava kaviyokyaradakasya bhaktivyokatirasana. The great sage Maitreya continued, Vijitashva, the eldest son of Maharaj Prithu, who had a reputation like his father, became emperor and gave his younger brothers different directions of the world to govern, for he was very affectionate toward his brothers. So meanwhile, while King Pachinabahishat is being instructed by Narada Muni back at the palace, his sons are going to leave home and they will be instructed by Lord Shiva. And they are instructing quite differently the instructions of Narada Muni to the father and the instructions of Lord Shiva to the sons are quite on a different level, because the father, King Pachinabahishat, is very entangled in materialistic fruitive activities. So therefore, Narada is instructing him indirectly. He's telling him stories, he's telling him allegory. But Lord Shiva will give direct instruction and pure devotional service to the Pachetas because they are more advanced. They're advanced devotees. And they're ready for direct instructions in pure devotional service. So we're going to hear some prayers of Lord Shiva. So Lord Shiva, he's on the highest level, Vaishnavanam Yathashambhu. We've heard about many different levels of Vaishnavas in this canto so far. We heard about Daksha, who was in the mode of ignorance, and we heard about Dhruva, who was in the mode of passion. And now we're going to hear about pure devotees. Lord Shiva is going to give us the highest instructions for the pure devotees of the Lord. There are so many worshippers of Lord Shiva, but most of them aren't personalists. They're impersonalists. Actually, most of Lord Shiva's worshippers aren't really his worshippers because they just want to use him to get something for their own enjoyment. So he's just a means for an end for them. Because, or else they think, well, his form will dissolve and then I'll merge into him. And he's actually the predominating deity of false ego. So these impersonalists, they want to get rid of the false ego. So they think everything will dissolve and they will merge into the great oneness. But now, in this chapter, we're going to hear something completely different. We're going to hear Lord Shiva's own opinion on spiritual life. So the worshippers of Lord Shiva should actually follow Lord Shiva's instructions, which he's going to give in this chapter. Of course, previously, there were so many Puranas. 6 Puranas are in the mode of ignorance. So generally, the worshippers of Lord Shiva, they're attracted to these tamasic Puranas. And 6 Puranas are in the mode of goodness, 6 Puranas in the mode of passion, and then 1 Purana is transcendental. And that is the Bhagavat Purana, Amala Purana, the highest proof. So in this Bhagavat Purana, Lord Shiva will show his supreme quality as a pure devotee of Lord Krishna. So this chapter, chapter 24, comes after we heard the narration of King Prithu's life. So at the beginning of this chapter, the first thing we're going to hear is about Prithu's sons and their descendants. And this will lead up to the history of the Prachetas, which will be the main personalities in these chapters that I'm going to teach, 24, chapter 30, and chapter 31. So it's quite interesting how it's coming that we're going to hear Narada Muni's instructions to King Pachinabarhi at the same time that we're hearing Lord Shiva's instructions to the Prachetas. So it was happening at the same time, and we're hearing it also at the same time, to the two Leelas simultaneously. So in the morning, we'll be out at the ocean with the Prachetas performing austerities and hearing the instructions. In the afternoon, we'll be back at the palace hearing Narada Muni really heavy instructions on the father, trying to bring him up to their level, actually, of pure devotional series. So I thought it was quite interesting that it's just as it's happening in Bhagavatam, we're also experiencing the same thing. It's like having a CNN news report. You switch from one, meanwhile, back over here, then this is happening. So the same thing here. We're having a news report of the two things happening simultaneously in different places. So actually, it's not so disjointed as we think it is. That both of them are getting instructed, the father and the sons, but in quite different ways. Because the sons, they are actually on a very high level. So, in this first purport to the first verse, Srila Prabhupada compares these Vijitashva and his brothers to Maharaj Yudhisthira and his brothers in the same way that King Vijitashva gave different directions for his brothers to rule. So Yudhisthira gave different directions to the other Pandavas to rule. And we see that when he wanted to perform the Rajasuya sacrifice, anyway, some sacrifice where he had to conquer the world, then he sent Arjuna in one direction, he sent Bhima in another, Nakula and Sahadeva all in different directions to conquer and to bring all the kings under his subjugation. So this is not anything new. It was happening before Maharaj Yudhisthira. Vijitashva also did that. So here it says, Prabhupada says, from time immemorial, the eldest son generally becomes the king. So then verse 2, Maharaj Vijitashva offered the eastern part of the world to his brother Haryaksha, the southern part to Dhumakesh, the western part to Vrika, and the northern part to Javina. Verse 3, formerly, Maharaj Vijitashva pleased the king of heaven, Indra, and from him received the title Antardham. His wife's name was Shikantini, and by her he begot three good sons. So if we go back to the 19th chapter, Prithu Maharaj was performing the 100th sacrifice. And at that point, Indra tried to stop the 100th because he had already performed 100 sacrifices. He didn't want anyone else to surpass him or equal him. So he was envious. And this is the nature of material attachment. So, but although Vijitashva knew Indra was doing it, he didn't kill him. He respected his position. So therefore, Indra was pleased with him and he gave him special mystic powers. We'll see that. I don't know if Prabhupada explains that in the purport. Little later, okay. Oh yeah, here it says disappearance. Okay. Later on it will be explained. Verse 4. The three sons of Maharaj Antardham were named Pavaka, Pavamana, and Suchi. Formerly, these three personalities were the demigods of fire. But due to the curse of the great sage Vasishta, they became the sons of Maharaj Antardham. As such, they were as powerful as the fire gods, and they attained the destination of mystic yoga power, being again situated as the demigods of fire. Verse 5. Maharaj Antardham had another wife named Nabasvati, and by her he was happy to beget another son named Havirdhana. Since Maharaj Antardham was very liberal, he did not kill Indra while the demigod was stealing his father's horse at the sacrifice. So it's in this purport, is it? So in this purport, Prabhupada mentions a very important verse from Bhagavad Gita, Apichet Suracharo Bhajate Mam Ananyabhak. Even if one commits the most abominable actions, if he is engaged in devotional service, he is still considered saintly because he is properly situated. So often we wonder how to apply this verse, especially in our present circumstances in ISKCON. If a devotee, how do we know if he commits abominable actions? Should he be always considered saintly? Is this a general rule that somebody who commits abominable actions, he's a sadhu, nevertheless, if he's engaged in devotional service? He has to be determined. Okay. So the point at which he's not a sadhu if he leaves the path of bhakti. So as long as he's engaged, then you would consider him a sadhu. Yes. Okay, so you say if he's obedient to his authority, even if he may have some problem, then we should accept him as saintly. Parvati? Indra was not a sadhu. But Prabhupada is saying... So this is another consideration. If someone is a great, powerful ruler, like a demigod, he is a sadhu in a sense, because he's a devotee of Krishna. He's a devotee, so he's a sadhu. But at the same time, he's very powerful. Like, there's a verse, Tejiyasam na doshaya. Some of those who are powerful controllers, they can do anything. What do you say, Madan Gopal? What's that? How to replace him? It would be hard to replace him. Actually, Bali Maharaj could do the job. He's going to be next Indra, but it's not his turn. Yes? Right. Yes, so there will be fall downs. Okay, so the devotee is happy to see that if someone falls down, that they reinstate themselves by their own actions. That's your comment. Okay, one more, yeah, or two more. Regret, yes. Yes, there is regret. Okay, yes, he did apologize. He offered obeisances to Prithu and made up. So he did regret his actions. Okay, so if a devotee falls down and he regrets his fall down, not that he keeps going and saying, well, why are you criticizing me? See, that one is also a reason. Yes, that's a good comment. One more. Accidental fall down. Can be forgiven. Yes, but not deliberate fall down. And Prabhupada would even forget deliberate fall down. So he was very merciful. There is a nice verse that explains, this is in regards to Ajamila, in 6th canto, 1st chapter, verse 19. I'll just recite that verse. Sakrim Manam Vishna Padaravinda Nibeshitam Tadgunaga Giyarina Adeyamam Pashyapitastitadvitam Satne Vipashyanti Jiranishkitam. Although not having fully realized Krishna, persons who have even once surrendered completely unto his lotus feet and who have become attracted to his name, form, qualities, and pastimes are completely freed from all sinful reactions, for they have thus accepted the true method of atonement. Even in dreams, such surrendered souls do not see Yamaraj or his order carriers, who are equipped with ropes to bind the sinful. So Prabhupada said in the purport in this regard, to say nothing of going there, even in dreams he does not see Yamaraj. So I went to, last Sunday, I went to one class on Prabhupada remembrance, and my god sister was telling one memory where she was having twin girls, and she was in the hospital. And when she was there, she had a vision of Lord Nrisimhadev and some very effulgent personalities accompanying him. And a very vivid vision was real. And later on she asked Prabhupada, does this actually happen? Prabhupada said, yes. His devotee will not even see Yamaraj in dreams. So at that time she was in danger and the children were in danger, so Nrisimhadev came to protect them. So these things happen. Even once, Prabhupada says, the word sukrit indicates if one sincerely surrenders to Krishna once, he is saved, even if by chance he falls down by committing sinful activities. So this is also the promise of Lord Ramachandra, that if anyone sincerely surrenders once to me, I give him fearlessness. Now these are some thoughts to remember as we read on. Verse 6. Whenever Antardhan, the supreme royal power, had to exact taxes, punish his citizens and fine them severely. He was not willing to do so. Consequently, he retired from execution of such duties and engaged himself in performance of different sacrifices. So in this purport, or actually in this verse, the mind and actions of Maharaj Antardhan are explained. Prabhupada says in the purport, near the beginning, mine seems to be different from here. Oh, it's in the next verse, verse 7. Let's read verse 7. Although Maharaj Antardhan was engaged in performing sacrifices, because he was a self-realized soul, he very intelligently rendered devotional service to the Lord, who eradicates all the fears of his devotees. By thus worshipping the Supreme Lord, Maharaj Antardhan, wrapped in ecstasy, attained his planet very easily. So Prabhupada says in the purport here to verse 7, since sacrifices are generally performed by fruitive actors, it is especially mentioned here, tachapi, that although Maharaj Antardhan was externally engaged in performing sacrifices, his real business was rendering devotional service by hearing and chanting. Then at the end of the purport, devotional service is called kirtan yoga, and by practicing sankirtan yoga, one is very easily elevated to the planet where the Supreme Lord resides. So Maharaj Antardhan preferred the duties of the devotee over the duties of the king. So he had two duties, but he didn't like the duties of the king, and so he was mostly engaged in devotional service. So what other examples do we have of such kings who were like that? Yes? Ambarish Maharaj, he's the main example. Yes? Kulishekhar, King Kulishekhar. He left all those beautiful prayers. So this is the Rajarshi. Actually, he does his duties, but his real mind, his real heart is in devotional service. Who else? Arjuna. Arjuna, yes. Of course, Arjuna. After he heard Bhagavad Gita, he was ready to fight. But at the same time, his heart was with Krishna. Yudhisthira, Parikshit, all these great kings, they all had this same mentality. And verse 8. So these were the six sons of Havirdana and Havirtani. Havirdana was the son of Maharaj Antardhan. Verse 9, the great sage Maitreya continued, my dear Vidura, Havirdana's very powerful son named Barhishat was very expert in performing various kinds of fruitive sacrifices, and he was also expert in the practice of mystic yoga. By his great qualifications, he became known as Prajapati. So this is where we pick up the story, where we left off from Maharaj Prithu, actually the main character, first Maharaj Prithu and now Maharaj Prachinabarhi. It's all about his life. He was all very interested in fruitive activities, but his purpose wasn't to please Krishna. So therefore Narada Muni had to come and preach to him. Verse 10. Maharaj Barhishat executed many sacrifices all over the world. He scattered kushi grasses and kept the tops of the grasses pointed eastward. Purport. As stated in the previous verse, Kriya Kandishu Nishnata, Maharaj Barhishat dived very deeply into fruitive activities of sacrifice. This means that as soon as he finished one yajna in one place, he began performing another yajna in the immediate vicinity. So just like we see people doing Dandavat Parikrama around Vrindavan, they put their hands down, they put the stone there, and then they put their feet where they left off, and then they do another Dandavat. So Maharaj Barhishat was doing a sacrifice in one place, and then on the border, he goes and does another sacrifice. So he was like Dandavat all over the world, sacrifice. Dandavat sacrifice. So just as soon as he finished one, then just nearby, he would start another one. And that way, he was going around the world doing sacrifice. Yes? What's that? Yeah, he had a long life. Okay. So he sees Mangalarti is like that all over the world. That one place, another place, another place, Mangalarti is going on, or somewhere Kirtan is going on. That's a very nice observation. ISKCON, and that's actually what Prabhupada wanted. He says right here in this purport. He says it's the same, we should do the same thing. And actually, ISKCON is doing the same thing in that sense. Prabhupada says, at the present moment, there is a similar need to perform Sankirtan Yajna all over the world. So I guess Pariyatra is also like that too. Just going all over the world, doing Sankirtan Yajna. So here is a fulfillment of, this is a desire of Prabhupada. So here somebody is trying to fulfill that desire. The Krishna conscious movement has started performing Sankirtan Yajna in different places, and it has been experienced. Wherever Sankirtan Yajna is performed, many thousands of people gather and take part in it. Imperceptible auspiciousness achieved in this connection should be continued all over the world. So Lord Chaitanya said, Shreya Kairava Chandika Vitaranam, that the spreading of the benediction moon. The members of the Krishna conscious movement should perform Sankirtan Yajnas one after another, so much that all the people of the world will either jokingly or seriously chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And thus, they will derive the benefit of cleansing the heart. The holy name of the Lord, Harinama, is so powerful, whether it is chanted jokingly or seriously, the effect of vibrating this transcendental sound will be equally distributed. It is not possible at the present moment to perform repeated yajnas as Maharaj Bahisha performed, but it is within our means to perform Sankirtan Yajna, which does not cost anything. One can sit down anywhere, chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. If the surface of the globe is overflooded with the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, the people of the world will be very, very happy. So this was Prabhupada's desire. Harinam Sankirtan. One time in Australia, Burijan Prabhu tells a story. There was a newspaper article after Prabhupada's arrival, and it was a very negative article. But Prabhupada said that Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati says you can judge the value of an article by how many times the word Krishna is there. So he asked the devotees, how many times did they write the word Krishna? And they said, 17 times. And Prabhupada said, to how many people is this newspaper distributed? They said, 2 million people. So Prabhupada said, so 17 times 2 million. So many times Krishna's name was chanted. So even neglectfully, somebody chants the holy name, just like in 6th canto it's mentioned. Then, if you chant a namabhas, you can get liberation. So this was the desire of Prabhupada, just like we should follow King Prachanabhari's example of performing yajna all over the world. So even though he was engaged in fruitive activities, Prabhupada found the good part that he was doing yajna, so we should also do yajna. We can learn that from his example, performing yajna. So, Shreya Kaiva Chandika Vitaranam. Of course, we know Prabhupada named the Mayapur temple Mayapur Chandodaya Mandir. And this is the temple of the rising moon of Lord Chaitanya. So, he wanted that from this place, the moon of Lord Chaitanya will distribute it all over the world. And now, again, it may be flooding again this year. So, in Chaitanya Charitamrita, it says that this flooding means that the flood of love of Godhead will also spread all over the world. Right now, the water is up to the road, and it could flood at any time. It's quite possible. So this is what's happening right now. Verse 11. Maharaj Bahisha, henceforward known as Prachanabarhi, was ordered by the supreme demigod, Lord Brahma, to marry the daughter of the ocean named Shatadruti. Her bodily features are completely beautiful, and she was very young. She was decorated with proper garments, and when she came into the marriage arena and began circumambulating it, The fire god Agni became so attracted to her, he desired her company exactly as he had formerly desired to enjoy Shuki. So on the one hand, we hear, in the afternoon, we're hearing Prabhupada's heavy, heavy criticism and Narada Muni criticizing illusion of grihastha life. But here again is the Vedic system, and that is how this has been followed for generations by all the saintly kings, that they enter the grihastha ashram. So this is the pious way to enjoy in this world. And although Maharaj Antardhan was engaged in these pious activities, his heart was not there. His heart was in devotional service. So all these saintly kings, they behaved in this way. In verse 12, while Shatadruti was thus being married, the demons, the denizens of Gandharvaloka, the great sages, and the denizens of Sitaloka, the earthly planets, and Nagaloka, although highly exalted, were all captivated by the tinkling of her ankle bells. So it's a universal happening here. They didn't need TV, I guess, in those days. They were all aware of what was going on everywhere. King Prachinabarhi begot 10 children in the womb of Shatadruti, and all of them were equally endowed with religiosity, and all of them were known as the Prachetas. When all these Prachetas were ordered by their father to marry and beget children, they all entered the ocean and practiced austerities and penances for 10,000 years. Thus, they worshipped the master of all austerity, supreme personality of Godhead. So, my question to you is, what is the connection between the Prachetas and the ocean? Yes? What's that? Pracheta means Varuna. Okay? So what is the connection? He's demigod of the ocean. Yes. Their grandfather was the predominating deity of the ocean. The grandfather of the Prachetas. Their mother, Shatadruti, is the daughter of the predominating deity of the ocean. And they're his grandchildren, so naturally they're going to be attracted to the ocean. Of course, this isn't exactly the ocean, but it's close to the ocean. Prabhupada describes later on. It's like a bay off the ocean where they're going to, or somewhere, it's nearby anyway, Prabhupada says. So, Prabhupada is making the point that they performed austerities to please Krishna. So this was a mistake that their father was making. He was doing his things, his sacrifice, but his aim was different. He wanted to get elevation, the heavenly planets. But these Prachetas, they're going to perform austerities and penances just to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So at the end of this purport, Prabhupada is again going to emphasize what our austerity and penance is, and that is chanting the holy name. Prabhupada says, even if a person, this is about the end of the purport, even if a person is born in a family of chandalas, oh, it's the middle of a sentence. It's the last paragraph. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is also stated that even if a person is born in a family of chandalas, the lowest birth one can get in human society, he is glorious if he chants the holy names of the Lord. For it is to be understood that by such chanting, a devotee definitely proves that he underwent all kinds of austerities in his previous life. For the grace of Lord Chaitanya, one who chants Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, attains highest perfectional stage which had previously been attained by people who entered the ocean and executed austerities for 10,000 years. In this age of Kali, if a person does not take advantage of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, which is offered as a great concession to the fallen human beings of this age, it is to be understood that he is very much bewildered by the illusory energy of the Lord. Now, there is a connection between the holy name of the Lord and the prayers that are going to be chanted by Lord Shiva. Does anybody know that connection? Prabhupada mentions it in a purport later on. If anybody has read ahead, then you'll know the answer to this question. There's a connection between the holy names and the prayers of Lord Shiva. So anyway, the connection is this, that the prayers of Lord Shiva, Srila Prabhupada says, the prayers are explaining the yoga of the holy name. It's the yoga of the holy name. So be prepared for the yoga of the holy name. These are the prayers chanted by Lord Shiva. And there is a verse that says that, something like that also, at the end, at the very end, after the prayers, it will explain that this is the yoga of the holy name. So these prayers are very, very valuable for all devotees, even today. So here Prabhupada says, if you don't take advantage of chanting Hare Krishna, then it is to be understood you're very bewildered by the illusory energy of the Lord. And there is a song by Lokchandas Thakur that explains this point, that if you don't take part in Lord Chaitanya's movement, you're being punished by Yamaraj. So I'll just sing some of the verses of this. It's Paramakarna. See, the first verse. Paramakarna pavadvichanna nitai gaurachanna Shavyavatara shashiramani kevala anandakanna. So the two lords, Nitai Gaurachanda, are very merciful, the essence of all incarnations. And they introduced chanting and dancing that is kevala anandakanda. It is simply blissful. Vacha vacha vai chaitanya nitai shididam shashakoye Vishaya charya shera shema chiya mukhe bala hari hari. I request you, just worship Lord Chaitanya anytime with firm faith. If you want to be Krishna conscious, you have to give up your engagement in sense gratification and just chant Hare Krishna without any motive. Dekore bai chibu vannena yamana toya ladatna. My dear brother, just think about this. Within the three worlds, there is no one as merciful as Lord Chaitanya any time. So, Pashu Pakichure Pashana Vidare Jaraguna Gata. So, his means, Prabhupada explains that Pashu Pakichure, even the animals were chanting Hare Krishna when Lord Chaitanya was here. And Prabhupada says, Pashana means stone, even the stone hearted man, his heart will also melt by chanting Hare Krishna. So then, he says, Vishaya manchila rahili pariya shepare nahila vasha. But I'm so unfortunate, I don't desire to be attached to the lotus feet of Lord Chaitanya. So why is this? Apanakarama punjaya shamana kahaye lochana dasha. Says the reason why I'm not attracted by Krishna conscious movement is because I'm being punished by Yamaraj, superintendent of death. So this is the sad reality. If we're not attached to chanting Hare Krishna, we're being punished by Yamaraj. Verse 15. When all the sons of Prachinabahi left home to execute austerities, they met Lord Shiva, who out of great mercy instructed them about the absolute truth. All the sons, Prachinabahi, meditated upon the instructions, chanting and worshipping them with great care and attention. So this is the preparation for us also to get the instructions of Lord Shiva. When we get the instructions, then we should follow the Pachetas who meditated, chanting and worshipping them with great care and attention. So this is our preparation. Now in the purport, Prabhupada explains, what is the secret of success? Who can tell me what? Yes.
Follow the order of the master without caring if I'm going back to Vajradhara.
Okay, that's right. Following the order of the spiritual master without even caring if you go back to Godhead. We heard in Dhruva Maharaj Leela that we should desire to go back to Godhead. And Srila Prabhupada will say that again in another purport soon. But here he says that actually the mentality of the pure devotee, the secret of success, is not even to care about that. Prabhupada says a few lines down in the purport, after being initiated and receiving the orders of the spiritual master, The disciple should unhesitatingly think about the instructions or orders of the spiritual master and should not allow himself to be disturbed by anything else. This is also the verdict of Sri Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, who, while explaining a verse of Bhagavad Gita, Vyavasaya Nikabhutir Geha Kurunandana, points out that the order of the spiritual master is the life substance of the disciple. The disciple should not consider whether he is going back home, back to Godhead. His first business should be to execute the order of his spiritual master. Thus, a disciple should always meditate on the order of the spiritual master, and that is perfectional meditation. Not only should he meditate upon the order, he should find out the means by which he can perfectly worship and execute it. So Prabhupada was always very practical. You shouldn't just have samadhi now, work now, samadhi later. Don't just meditate on the order. You can meditate your whole life on the order without doing anything. Meditate, but also do something. So Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, I have here the purport that inspired Srila Prabhupada. He says, "The best kind of intelligence I can have is intelligence used in the service of Krishna. That intelligence is defined as fixed when it is intent upon my spiritual master's instructions, such as chanting the name of Krishna, remembering his activities, and performing service to his lotus feet. Those instructions are my sadhana and my life, both in the beginning stages of bhakti, as well as in bhakti's perfectional stage. I desire only to follow his instructions. I accept nothing else in my life's work, even in dreams. Whether I'm happy or distressed, whether the material world remains or is destroyed, I don't care." That's pretty heavy. So many things happen to disturb us, but he's saying, even if the world is destroyed, I don't care. There is no loss for me. I simply must carry out the orders of my spiritual master. Being fixed upon his order is determined intelligence and devotional service, and only by being fixed on his orders can such determined intelligence prosper. So there's a very wonderful purport in Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th canto, 28th chapter, verse 51, about the order of the spiritual master. And there Prabhupada says, "When you become serious to follow the mission of the spiritual master, that is the same as seeing the Supreme Personality of Godhead." Very famous purport. Instead of being eager to see Krishna in some bush in Vrindavan, so we're in Vrindavan and we might be eager to see Krishna in some bush, Prabhupada says, instead of that, while at the same time, of course, we're not hopefully not engaging in sense gratification, if one instead sticks to the principle of following the words, spiritual master, he will see the Supreme Lord without difficulty. So I think I told this story once before. There was this one Mataji in Mayapur this year, and she was sewing for Panchatattva deities. And it was an emergency. They were up all night sewing. But she really wanted to go and pull the Rath Yatra cart, and it was happening at the same time as the sewing. So she asked permission, "Could I just go and pull the Rath cart?" And they said, no, you can't go. You won't finish." So then she didn't go. And then when finally they said, "Okay, now you can go." But they found that the Rath Yatra was over. So she said, "Well, I won't go back to Godhead, but at least the Lord's dress is finished." Because she had read, she really thought, she had faith that if I pull the Rath cart, I'll go back to Godhead, because that's what it said in Nectar of Devotion. So she thought, "Well, at least I didn't go back to Godhead, but the Lord's dress is finished." So this is the mentality of the devotee who wants to follow the instructions, who's serious to follow the instructions of the spiritual master. So what are some examples of disciples strictly following the order of their spiritual master that we know? In scripture or Srila Prabhupada, yes. He's our first example. And Prabhupada, in Science of Self-Realization, he said, "In my old age, I have come to America and I'm trying to teach Krishna consciousness because my spiritual master gave me an order that I must do it. It is my duty. I do not know whether I shall be a success or failure. It doesn't matter. My duty is completed if I can present before you whatever I have heard from my spiritual master. This is called favorable execution of Krishna consciousness. So Prabhupada got the order from Srila Bhaktisiddhanta to preach in English very, very early in his devotional career. And he acted on that order here in India. And even though it wasn't an English-speaking country, he tried to preach in India first, but he wasn't so successful here. But then he went to America. He didn't care for the results. Then he went to the West, and he simply depended on Krishna. And he wasn't very hopeful when he got off the boat in Boston and he saw the condition of the people. He said, how will they ever understand? As soon as I tell them four regulative principles, they'll say, please go away. But he still persevered without attachment, without compromise. And on Prabhupada's appearance day here in Vrindavan, Gargamuni told one nice story about Prabhupada, that when Prabhupada was in New York, 26 Second Avenue, then there were many, many swamis who had come from India before him, and they were called Uptown Swamis. They were Uptown New York. So they invited Prabhupada to a party. Gargamuni calls it a cocktail party. I'm not sure if it was exactly like that. But so they invited him to a cocktail party, which means drinks, but probably not, but he was exaggerating. Anyway, so Prabhupada went there. All of them were dressed in suit and tie. Prabhupada was the only one in dhoti. And they said, Swamiji, you can't go dressed like this in America. The widows won't like you. See, because they had a big following of widows. And they said, and see, these widows, they're rich, and they'll support you. And if you like, we can fix you up with one of the widows. And you'll get all the money you need for your movement. And so, quite a contrast between Prabhupada and these other swamis. Of course, Prabhupada knew that he was going to change, nobody's going to change him. He's going to change everyone else. He'll make the whole America wear saris and dhotis rather than him change his dhoti. So that was Prabhupada. Good thing for us that Prabhupada was like that. He was determined. So, who else? What are some other examples of... You have something. Jayananda Prabhu, yes. And his followers. God brothers. Jayananda Prabhu. Yeah, he was the garbage man. He drove a taxi to support the temple. He was temple president. And one new devotee came. He said he brought one new devotee to the temple. I don't know if he did, but one new person came to the temple. And he happened to meet Jayananda while he was taking out the garbage. And then he asked Jayananda I'd like to meet the president. And Jayananda said, well, I'm the president of the temple. And so anyway, Jayananda showed us by example how to do devotional service to Lord Krishna without attachment to the result. Who are some more examples? You can have scripture too if you like. Dhruva Maharaj, yes, he followed the order. His spiritual master, his life and soul. Who? Arjuna. He fought the battle of Kurukshetra. Yes. Who else? Lord Chaitanya. His when he was talking to the Mayavadi sannyasis, they said, why are you just chanting and dancing? He said, well, my guru told me I'm a fool. I can't study Vedanta. He told me, you just chant Hare Krishna. Now, this was Lord Chaitanya. Yes. One Alwar. What's his name? Madhura Kavi. He followed, yes. He only glorified his guru. So he. I don't know anything about the Lord. Yes, I only know my guru. One Alwar. Yes. Yes. The illiterate Brahmin. He captured the attention of Lord Chaitanya by reading Bhagavad Gita incorrectly. But he was trying to follow the order of his spiritual master. There's one more example I have. That's Murgari the hunter. Remember when Narada Muni came to meet him and he didn't want to kill the ants. Quite a change in character. And so these are examples of devotees who were successful and following the orders, spiritual master. So my question to you is, what is Prabhupada's order for us? What is our order? What is the order that we are supposed to follow. Yeah. Madhavendapuri. Become a pure devotee. Prabhupada will say, that is very impractical. Prabhupada asked one devotee, anyway, there was some problem, and the devotee suggested, we should just be Krishna conscious. Prabhupada said, this is not practical. Yes.
Standing order.
Okay, the 64 rules of nectar devotion. Yes, well, that was Lord Chaitanya's order. Remember in Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's the tree of devotional service, and Lord Chaitanya is the gardener, and he gave an order to all the branches of that tree. You know what the... Yes, Parvati? Okay, well, let's finish this one. Well, let's finish the tree. You had one, or you have more? Yeah, okay. So I'll just tell you this one before you tell me about the tree. Yeah, the order of Srila Prabhupada. That's the question. Okay, to become Krishna conscious and give to others. So anyway, Madhavendapuri was correct also. Become a pure devotee. Yeah, and this is what Lord Chaitanya also said. This is Lord Chaitanya's order. This is Adi Lila 9:36. Therefore, I order every man within this universe to accept this Krishna conscious movement and distribute it everywhere. So that's the standing order of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saying also. As you say, so Madhavendapuri was also correct. To become a pure devotee, that is Bharata Bhumite Hoyla, Manusha Jama Jar, Jama Sharta Kori Koro, Pura Upakar. Now, specifically, okay, Parvati? Moksha the basis. Purity is force. Utility is principle. And preaching is the essence. Yeah. So that's another order. How about specifically? Of course, you were specific about the 64. Something even more specific, yeah. Follow four of the principles and chant 16 rounds. Is that what you're going to say?
I want all my spiritual sons and daughters to inherit this title of Bhaktivedanta.
Oh, he wants everyone to get the title of Bhaktivedanta. Okay, so well, we're working on that. After 1 year, then we'll start the Bhaktivedanta. So that order we can follow. We can show the example for others. Yeah, it's in a letter. It's in a letter. Yeah, he said all. He said sons and daughters should inherit this. Here's a letter. Is it to... I don't remember where it's to. But it was talking about all the four courses. Bhakti Shastri, Bhakti... Bhakti Vedanta and Bhakti Sarvabhauma, all four. And he says, I want everyone to have this title of Bhakti Vedanta. It's our inheritance, yes. We are all Bhakti Vedantas. We are followers of Srila Asi Bhakti Vedanta, Swami Prabhupada. So we should also get the title because he's our father, he's our grandfather, great grandfather, whatever. So I have an interesting little thing about the order. This is from the purport of 2.9.34. If you remember the Chatushloki, the order is actually related to the Chatushloki Bhagavatam. The order coming down is related to Chatushloki Bhagavatam, and it is the verse number 34, the second verse. Vitaritam yat patiyata patiyata chatmani tad vidyat atmano mayam tad vidyat. So, this word vidyat represents the order. It's light. It's vidya. Vidya. In the purport, Prabhupada said this light is the vidyat. This vidyat is the order by the Lord to Brahma. That is the vidyat. And he also says, this vidyat is the internal energy of the Lord and it's the means of seeing the Lord face to face. So how powerful is the order? And actually what it is this vidyat is the light coming in the darkness of the material world. That is the order of the spiritual master. 2.9.34, end of the purport. A very beautiful explanation of vidyat. It's the internal energy of the Lord which reveals the Lord and actually enables you to see the Lord face to face. So this is the order that we are receiving down in Parampara, from Lord Krishna to Srila Prabhupada, through the Parampara to us, and we are very, very fortunate to have that order. And if we actually have that order, then that is our life and our soul. If we follow the order, meditate on it, and follow it with care and attention, as the Prachetas are going to do. So these verses now are a little bit of an introduction to actually what's going to happen when the Prachetas actually leave home. It'll be described tomorrow. But today it's like an introduction to all these things, more setting the scene, what is their mentality, what is their mood, so that also we can pick up on that mood ourselves and be prepared to hear the instructions of Lord Shiva. So verse 16. Vidura asked Maitreya, "My dear Brahman, why did the Prachetas meet Lord Shiva on the way? Please tell me how the meeting happened, how Lord Shiva became very pleased with them, and how he instructed them. Certainly, such talks are important, and I wish that you will please be merciful upon me and scribe them." So purport, whenever there are some important talks between a devotee and the Lord, or between exalted devotees, one should be very much curious to hear them. End of the purport. As everyone is still eager to learn the subject of Bhagavad Gita in order to become perfectly enlightened, Vidura was similarly eager to learn from the great sage Maitreya about the talks between Lord Shiva and the Prachetas. So why should we be eager to hear this topic like Vidura? What is it? Yes. Shushisho Shadanasya. By hearing, we can develop our eagerness to serve devotees. Or is it the other way around? By serving the devotees. Okay, we serve the devotees by hearing from the devotees, and that's the way we serve them. Then we get the taste for Vasudeva Katha. It's all connected. Vasudeva Katha Ruchi, both ways. Or the other way also. Yes. Right. Shinvatam Sakatam Krishna. Bhishanta, you had something? Everything is based on desire, spiritually and materially. So if we have this, if we increase that desire, then that will be the means for our advancement. Sankirtan?
Mm-hmm. I feel always uncomfortable to say.
You feel uncomfortable.
Because then I think this is not really a good idea.
Yes. Okay, so now you know. Well, they'll probably let you know if you're not. Should you wait for it to get kicked out? Well, you'll know. If you use it, you have intelligence. Madan Gopal. Right. Yes. Oh, that's a very good point. We already heard about Lord Shiva and the Daksha Yaga and how all his exalted qualities, this and that, and now he's going to speak. So we should be very eager to hear what he's going to say. We saw his exalted behavior. We heard so many exalted qualities of Lord Shiva. Yes. Secrets are revealed. So if we're eager to hear, we'll get the secrets. And one thing I can tell you about these prayers, that Lord Shiva will speak, but in between the words, there are some deeper meanings. If you read the purports, you'll find out what Lord Shiva is meaning in his prayers. And Prabhupada will explain in the purport, when Lord Shiva will say something, then Prabhupada will explain Lord Shiva's mentality and his prayer, what is actually behind his words. He's not exactly saying. Lord Shiva will praise Aniruddha, Pradyumna in different ways. But in the purport, we'll find the secret. The deep devotional significance of these prayers will be revealed to us by Srila Prabhupada. So we're very, very fortunate. Yes. No, they're smart. For us, it's indirect, but for them, it's probably direct. But in previous ages, people were more intelligent. Now in Kali Yuga, we're kind of handicapped. So therefore, we're so fortunate that Srila Prabhupada has given us this Bhagavatam, made it accessible for us to understand. And all the acharyas in their commentaries have come and made it accessible. And Prabhupada has even made it more accessible for us. So as you read these prayers, then you can study the purports very deeply at how Prabhupada reveals the devotional ecstasy which is behind the words that Lord Shiva is praying. This is very, very wonderful. Now you'll see when it comes. Anyway, okay, what are we? Where are we? Verse 17. Are we still discussing? No, we're in verse 17. We're in verse 16 about eagerness. There's a very nice purport again. I'll refer you to the purport. 2.4.24. 2.4.24. We're in second canto. And this is in regards to Srila Vyasadeva speaking the Srimad Bhagavatam, the words coming from the lotus mouth of Vyasadeva. And just one sentence in the purport I'll read to you, and then you can read the rest. It is explained. This is in Canto 2. You won't find it in 4th Canto. So, 2.4.24. 4.24 is the same, but there's a 2 in front. So, in the purport, actually he's quoting Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur, and it's explained the origin of this Vedic scriptures. The origin is when Lord Krishna exchanges with his consorts. He passes to their mouth some nectar. So this nectar coming from the mouth of Krishna to his consorts is passed down through the disciplic succession. And this is the Vedic scriptures. And when they get this nectar, they learn all the arts of dancing and dressing and everything. So when we try to hear the Vedic scriptures and these pastimes, it is actually the nectar transferred from the mouth of the Lord to his consort. So therefore it's very relishable. And therefore, we also appreciate it. And Srila Prabhupada made the point that the high philosophical discussions are as relishable as the Lord's dealings with his devotees and his consorts. So that's why we should be eager to hear this. Yes. No difference. Yeah. Kissing of the Lord and the high philosophical discussions. So if talking about secret and confidential, we're really getting in on the most confidential thing by hearing these wonderful scriptures being passed down to us by Srila Vyasadeva, Shukadeva Goswami, Vidura, Maitreya, and Srila Prabhupada. So verse 17. The great sage Vidura continued, "O best of the Brahmins, it is very difficult for living entities encaged within this material body to have personal contact with Lord Shiva. Even great sages who have no material attachments do not contact him, despite their always being absorbed in meditation to attain his personal contact." So these are the impersonalists. They worship Lord Shiva so they can make advancement of Shiva in the form of Shankaracharya. So even they cannot contact him. So what was the, of course I already mentioned it, so no need to ask you. It is stated in Padma Purana, Prabhupada says in purport. Mayavaram sashastram pacharam badam uchite mayayavavitam devi kalau ramanam uchina. Lord Shiva, speaking to Parvati Devi, foretold he would spread the Mayavad philosophy in the guise of sannyasi Brahman just to eradicate Buddhist philosophy. This sannyasi was Shipad Shankaracharya. But now we're going to hear Lord Shiva in his pure devotee form. Verse 18. Atmaramo piyastvasya lokakalpasya larise shakya yukta vicharati goraya bhagavan bhava. Lord Shiva, the most powerful demigod, second only to Lord Vishnu, is self-sufficient. Although he has nothing to aspire for in the material world, for the benefit of those in the material world, he is always busily engaged everywhere and is accompanied by his dangerous energies like Goddess Kali and Goddess Durga. Purport. Lord Shiva is known as the greatest devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is known as the best of all types of Vaishnavas, Vaishnavanam Yata Shambhu. Consequently, Lord Shiva has a Vaishnava Sampradaya, the succession known as the Rudra Sampradaya. Just as there is a Brahma Sampradaya coming directly from Lord Brahma, the Rudra Sampradaya comes directly from Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva is one of the 12 great personalities stated in Srimad Bhagavatam. Swayamburna Lakshambhu Kumara Kapilo Manu Lada Janaka Bhishma Palir Vaisikirayam. So, now we're going to move down to paragraph 4. Lord Shiva's duty is very dangerous because he has to employ the energy of Goddess Kali or Durga. In another popular picture, the Goddess Kali is sometimes seen standing on the prostrate body of Lord Shiva, which indicates that sometimes Lord Shiva has to fall down flat in order to stop Goddess Kali from killing the Asuras. Does anybody know that story about Lord Shiva falling down flat to save the Asuras? She's standing on him, yeah. I don't know. I probably heard it some in Calcutta years ago, but I forgot it. Anyway, one time she had to fall flat to save Brigamuni, to save. So sometimes he falls flat and sometimes she falls flat to save the different. So because she is Trigunamayi and also Lord Shiva. Since Lord Shiva controls the great material energy, Goddess Durga, worshippers of Lord Shiva attain opulent positions within this material world. Under Lord Shiva's direction, a worshipper of Lord Shiva gets all kinds of material facilities. In contrast, a Vaishnava, a worshipper of Lord Vishnu, gradually becomes poorer in material possessions because Lord Vishnu does not trick his devotees into becoming materially entangled by possessions. So remember, we were reading from Lord Shiva magazine, two kinds of mercy of Lord Shiva. That is Sakapata Kripa and Nishkapata. Sakapata means cheating mercy. Nishkapata means complete mercy, so his mercy on pure devotees. So, but here, Prabhupada is talking about the cheating mercy. Lord Vishnu gives his devotees intelligence from within, as stated in Bhagavad Gita. Tesham satata yuktanam vishtam vichipurkam dadami buryogam tam yenamam piyantite. To those who are constantly devoted and worship me with love, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. So Lord Shiva gives things so you can become entangled, and Lord Vishnu gives things so you can become disentangled and go back to Godhead. So the question was raised by Pariksha to Shukadev that we see one who is a devotee of Lord Vishnu, husband of Goddess of Fortune, they become very poor. And the devotee of Lord Shiva, he's just living under a tree. They get everything. Why is this? So in one, I went to one Bhagavatam class, Prakashananda Prabhu was speaking, and he was telling a story about one Indian that he met. Because the Indian people generally are afraid to worship Lord Krishna, because he'll take everything away. So he was preaching in some big city, and he was going door to door, and he was trying to make life members. So he went to one man's office, and the man said, "Oh, I'm already your life member, but I gave all my books away. I'm not going to read them anymore." So he said, "Why? What happened?" He said, "Well, you know, I started reading those books, and my business was going down and down, and my neighbor, his business, he was not reading the books, and his business was going up and up, so I gave away the books. I don't want to read them anymore." So this is the problem. This is the mentality that, yes, sometimes it happens. If you read the books, your business may go down, but not all times. There's another businessman in Calcutta, his business went up. But in this case, Krishna, he didn't appreciate Krishna's mercy. So as Yudhisthira also, he asked Lord Krishna that, you know, we're your friends, we lost our kingdom, our wife is insulted. Well, why? All these things. We're living in the forest. No, Krishna says, Yasyaham Manugrihnami Harishetat Tanam Shanai. If I'm very merciful and if I favor someone, I take everything away. What kind of mercy is this? What kind of mercy? Who can appreciate this mercy? So this happened to Srila Prabhupada also. Everything was taken away. So then when everything is taken away, then the only thing, we only have one thing, and that's Krishna. Lotus feet of Krishna. Of course, if you have lotus feet of Krishna, then you have everything. So this verse talks about Lord Shiva's association with Durga. There's a very interesting verse in Chaitanya Charitamrita, which also is like a commentary on this relationship of Lord Shiva with Durga. And the verse is found in Adi Lila, 6th chapter, verse 79. And the verse goes, Rudra, who is an expansion of Sadashiva, who appears in unlimited universes, is also a guna avatar and is the ornament of all the demigods and the endless universes. So Prabhupada explains there's 11 expansions of Rudra, and besides these expansions, there are 8 forms of Rudra called earth, water, fire, air, sky, sun, moon, and somayaji. These are 8 forms of Lord Shiva. Interesting. Generally, all these Rudras have 5 faces, 3 eyes, and 10 arms. Sometimes it's found Rudra is compared to Brahma and considered a living entity. But when Rudra is explained to be a partial expansion of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he is compared to Shesha. Lord Shiva is therefore simultaneously an expansion of Lord Vishnu and, in his capacity for annihilating the creation, one of the living entities. So he's, as an expansion of Vishnu, of course, he's a devotee. And for annihilation, he's one of the living entities. As an expansion of Lord Vishnu, he is called Hara. And he is transcendental to the material qualities. But when he is in touch with Tamogun, he appears contaminated by the material modes. So this is explained in Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto. They don't give the exact reference. It is stated, Lord Rudra is always associated with the material nature when she is in the neutral, unmanifested stage. So this sentence is very, very important. When she's in the neutral and manifested stage, he's always associated. But when the modes of material nature are agitated, he associates with material nature from a distance. Interesting. When the wife gets angry, then he keeps his distance. Keeps his distance. And when she's shanti-shanti, then he is always with her. When she's in the neutral stage, mode of goodness, when she gets into passion and ignorance, then he at a distance. Interesting.
Which verse?
This is Adi Lila, 6th chapter, verse 79. The purport, it's, all this explanation is there. I thought it was quite interesting about Lord Shiva's association with Durga. Then Prabhupada quotes Brahma Samhita, the relationship between milk and yogurt. And he's an expansion of Vishnu, yet because of his taking part in annihilation of the cosmic manifestation, he is considered to be changed, like milk converted into yogurt. In the Puranas, it is found Shiva appears sometimes from the heads of Brahma, sometimes from the head of Vishnu. The annihilator Rudra is born from Sankarshan and the ultimate fire to burn the whole creation. In the Vayu Purana, there is a description of Sadashiva in one of the Vaikuntha planets. That Sadashiva is a direct expansion of Lord Krishna's form for pastimes. It is said that Sadashiva, Lord Shambhu, is an expansion from the Sadashiva in the Vaikuntha planets, Lord Vishnu, and that his consort Mahamaya is an expansion of Rama Devi, or Lakshmi. So there you go. Very good purport. If you want to understand Shiva Tattva. So it's very, very nice. This Prabhupada is giving us a very complete understanding of who is Lord Shiva. Of course, we'll never understand completely. It's just like trying to understand Krishna. But at least something little more we can put into our computers, into our brain memory. So we'll stop here. Tomorrow we'll find out the actual, I mean not tomorrow, day after tomorrow, we'll meet again at 8 o'clock. and we'll find out the actual lila of the Prachetas and how they meet Lord Shiva. Chapter 6, verse 79 is Adi Lila. Is that correct?
Also, 10 to 10. You mentioned 10 to 10.
Yeah, they didn't give, that's in the purport, they don't give reference. They don't give reference for that. So any questions, comments? Avana Mali?
You mentioned about this part of light coming from spiritual master.
Order. Yeah, okay, you just read, you can read the purport of Chatushloki 2.9.34. You read the end of that purport. In that purport, Prabhupada says the word vidyat means the order of the original order from the Lord Krishna to Lord Brahma.
What is that?
You want to know what? It's Chatushloki. One of the orders is Chatushloki. But his order, we remember last year in Ninth Canto, what was the order? That you please create. And in the creation, he's also meant to preach. Along with his creation, he's meant to spread this knowledge of Krishna consciousness. That's the order, to spread the knowledge. Actually, he gave Srimad Bhagavatam to Lord Brahma, and that is for him to preach. In the beginning of creation, then Lord Krishna instructed Bhagavatam, Chatushloki, Bhagavat, and that is to be spread or distributed to everyone through Brahma Sampradaya. So that's the order that spread this knowledge of Krishna consciousness, of Sambandha, Videya, and Prayojan. This is the order. Yes, Sankirtan. Okay, is this another or is same thing? Yeah, so Brahma told Narada, you expand this. Of course, he expanded in his own way. He did Narada Panchratra. He expanded the practical side of it, how to actually do this. And Vyasadev actually expanded the verses, that side of it. Narada expanded it in his way, and his preaching also. His preaching techniques for different people. Okay, Sankirtan Das. Havirdan. Antardan, Havirdan. Pachinabahi.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he lost it.
So, Havirdan, do you know anything more about him?
I don't know anything about Havirdan. Does anybody know anything about Havirdan?
I know what he wrote, his name is Havirdan.
I don't think that'll help. Devotee's name, maybe he knows, you can ask him. Maybe he did a research on his name and he could. Right. Of course, they're all devotees of source. Often the grandchild takes after the grandfather, often. Anyway, yes. New question. So the question is that Prachinabarhi is so fruitive, how did he get sons like the Prachetas who are not fruitive? And what is the answer?
Yes.
Yeah?
We see the contrary. Prabhupada himself.
Yes.
He had sons.
He had sons.
Became
yeah. And also you can also see the mother's side of the family, just like in the case of Vena, the mother was bad. So the son was bad. So perhaps in the case of Havirdani was a pure devotee, who knows. And then she got sons that were like her. Prachinabarhi's wife, Shatadruti, was a pure devotee. And then she got... Yeah, so therefore, the Prachetas had to go to Lord Shiva. They had to get instruction from Lord Shiva to actually get the fruits of their devotion. Although they were inclined in that way, but still they had to have the pure devotee guru, Lord Shiva, to make them pure devotees. They were advanced, yes.
They were pious.
They were pious. Yes. Yeah, they were very obedient. Yes. Yeah, just like we'll hear in next year in Sixth Canto, Daksha's, all his sons, they were born from him, who is very fruitive. But they all took sannyasin. Narada got them. And they all left home and took sannyas. So in that case, the father was Daksha, who was very, very fruitively minded. But then they met Narada on the way, and that was it. Yes. Yeah. No, I don't know his name. Predominating deity of the ocean. It could be Varuna, yes? Predominating deity of the ocean. Or some relative of Varuna. Yeah, maternal grandfather. Shatadruti, where's the verse? He married Shatadruti. The daughter of the ocean, named Shatadruti. Mm-hmm. Samudrim. Yeah. So it could be Varuna, or it could be one of his relatives. Because Varuna is in charge of the ocean. And that's therefore the name Pracheta also. It could be Varuna, for all we know. Could be Varuna. Yes, what do you say? It is Varuna. Okay. So now we know it's Varuna. Mahabharata says. And he's Pracheta. He's called Pracheta, right? So therefore they're called Prachetas, because they're in the line of Varuna. So therefore that's why they're so exalted. It's from the mother's side that Varuna is a very exalted demigod, devotee of Krishna. So they'll get those. The child, so just like Vena, he took after death personified. So these children are taking after the grandfather Varuna. Makes sense. Yes, usually. And the daughter accepts the father, yeah.
Question on the chronology of the Leela.
Chronology. What is under Chakshushamana?
Prithucharita.
It could be. We would have to research on how long was the reign of all the different kings. Up to that point. I think the Prachetas are going to reign for something like a billion years, which is a huge, huge amount, which could span over more than one manu.
Mm-hmm.
2 billion years.
So,
I don't know. I didn't research that.
He's the first manu.
Well, Swayambhuva Manu was living because after the descendants of Dhruva Maharaj, then he's going to appear again in fifth canto to convince. Yeah, he'll appear to Prince to convince Priyavrat to take the throne. So it's a long time. It seems like they're still here, Swayambhuva Manu. No. Obviously, if he was in charge, then why would he try to get Priyavrata to do it? He didn't. Because Uttanapad was doing it, and then after Uttanapad comes Priyavrata. I think the place to research will be 8th canto, where it lists all the manus, and to see the order of manus. Manu is a post, yes. But there are the names of the people who take the post. So, and they correspond with different sections of the day of Brahma. So then, I believe that three of Priyavrata's sons become the second, third, and fourth manu. So perhaps this Chakshu is not correct. I think fifth canto might be the place. If I remember, because I'm starting fifth canto, I think that three of his sons, Uttama, Tama, and Raivata, are the second, third, and fourth manus, sons of Priyavrata. So I think then Chakshusha would come after those three. It's 2, 3, and 4, or 3, 4, and 5, I can't remember. Something like that. Fifth canto, near the beginning of fifth canto, or Priyavrata, it's just, I think, first chapter of fifth canto. And maybe look up Priyavrata's sons. Yeah. So it would appear it wouldn't be Chakshusha that Prita was there. Okay, any other questions? No? Okay, Jai, all glories to Srila Prabhupada.